Chapter 2, we'll be starting at verse 9. Jeremiah 2, starting at verse 9. Jeremiah 2, verse 9. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. God's people had been on a downhill course for a long time. Over and over again, they had sown the seeds of their own destruction. They would not follow the Lord. They would not obey him. They chose to do things their way. And indeed, soon they would be taken captive by their enemies. And yet God, in his great love, continues to call them back to him. And for this purpose, he raises up Jeremiah to hold forth a call, a cry. And it's the cry of God who loves his people so very much. Calling a people who had drifted off and gotten into some things that don't satisfy. Are you thirsty? Do you come thirsty this morning? I don't mean physically thirsty, but of course I'm speaking to that which really, it's a rhetorical question, of course, for you to consider, but yet the answer is yes, you are thirsty. Some are more aware of their thirst than others, but all of us have a thirst. All of us have a built-in thirst, a thirst from God. One of our worship team members was in the office earlier filling up, getting some water. I haven't noticed because I was in line getting some water from the water cooler in there. It made me think again about how just our bodies are built in. They need refreshment. They are thirsty and they need satisfying in that way. And the God who made our bodies made us, made our souls, made our hearts, made the real us. And he also made us with a thirst. Are you aware this morning of your thirst? These had a thirst. They thought about seeking to satisfy their thirst in all the wrong ways. And they weren't getting satisfied. And so he calls them. But just as he was calling them back then in our text this morning, so he's calling today. Right now, right here. Look at verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I've called our time together this morning, the fountain of living waters, from verse 13 here. Let's pray. Father, I don't suppose, Lord, that any of us really can take in, can fully understand the depth of your love. And how you keep after us and pursue us and how much you hurt when you see us trying to drink from the wells of this world. And this morning, Lord, is how we sense your heart aching when you see even today your children looking around instead of looking up. But because you love us, Lord, you've declared, if we will just come, if we will just hunger and thirst. You said, blessed they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. So, Lord, we come, Lord. And I pray you'll help us now, Lord. Help us look up. Help us to let go of those things we might have been looking to. Instead, this morning, in a fresh and new way, look to you and only you, Lord. You, our fountain of living waters. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's work our way through the text and just see what the Lord might want to speak to us about this morning. Go back to verse 9 with me, if you would. The Lord is holding before them this. In a sense, he says, I've got some charges. In a sense, he's like he's saying, I want to have a testimony. I want to take you to court, so to speak. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord. And against your children's children, I bring charges. He's been speaking to them, and now he gets to the point, and he tells Jeremiah, tell them, here's my case against my people. Here's the issue that I have with them. Verse 10. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar, consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. So basically, what's he begin here by saying? He goes, here's the issue, he says. Look around you. Basically, he says, look around. Look around at the nations around you. He calls her to Judah, to Israel. He calls to them, and he says, now look around you at the other nations. And he asks, has the nations changed its gods? You see those nations leaving their gods, and they're not even real gods. They're just idols and all. And yet they're so loyal and committed to their false gods. He goes, do you see any other nation doing this? He says. But then you read the sad declaration. But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Those who should have most been looking to him weren't. And thus, verse 12, God calls upon heaven itself to be a witness to what's going on. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. I trust you can hear God's heart in this. God calls heaven to witness what's going on amongst his people. He had done so much for Israel, hadn't he? Pick any point in their history. He brought them out of their bondage in Egypt, brought them to the wilderness, to the land he'd promised for them, brought them in conquering the land, conquering enemies. Throughout the time he'd given them kings David and Solomon, and there'd been so much he'd done for them, so much he'd offered them. And no wonder there's astonishment in heaven at what's going on. For we read in verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We see in scriptures, both New and Old Testament, God often uses this idea of water. And of course, water in that land is a very scarce commodity. It's a much more arid type of climate and all. Hard to come by. And of course, they would use these cisterns. They would catch the water and keep them in cisterns. Many of you know what a cistern is. Basically, a cistern is a carved out area in a rock or in the ground. They would dig it out. And then they would catch the rainwater or whatever, and they would trap the water in these cisterns. They're like wells, dug out wells, but they put lids over them often to cover them so nobody falls in or anything. But there were dugout areas in the rock and all for holding water. And that's what a cistern is. And the Lord is simply using this idea to contrast God's answer for our lives versus what the world offers. He's contrasting what he has versus what the world has to satisfy thirst. So he's using water and cisterns, and they're all just to point out this idea. That we're all thirsty, and you're going to try to get your thirst, your spiritual thirst, that which your heart really longs for, that which your soul really needs, you're going to try to get it met somewhere. And that points to the root of all their problems. They had committed two evils, he says here in verse 13. First, he says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. To forsake, to turn away from, to neglect. To not go to. They had forsaken the fountain of living waters and their second evil. Instead, they'd hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Please notice, the second will always follow the first. If you forsake the living water, you will find yourself trying to find your thirst satisfied in this world. You just will. If you don't go to the source of living water, you will begin to try to carve out, and they will become broken cisterns. Point is, man will always worship something. Man, as I've said, has a void in his heart and his life. And he will search out, he will seek to try to get that void filled with something. But the world's answers are always broken cisterns. A broken cistern, obviously, being one that can hold the water. It might appear to hold forth what you need, but you go to it, and it will not meet the need. It's broken. It can't do it. With Judah, who God is prophesying to at the particular time here in Jeremiah 2, the people of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel at this point, they were known by the name of Judah, that area. With Judah, they had looked to these broken cisterns, and in their case, it was the false gods of the world around them, the pagan nations around them. They worshipped, at this point, they'd actually fallen into worshipping these other gods with a little g of those nations around them, gods such as Ashtoreth and Mammon and a god named Molech. These were the gods that they had turned to. And that's, these are the gods that the real God is saying, look around you, have you ever seen such a thing? Well, these are the gods they turned to. Who was Ashtoreth? Ashtoreth was the god of the worship of sex, fertility, all of that type of stuff. And their lust of the flesh, their desires for sex, their passions and all in that way, became the masters of their life. And so they actually would worship this goddess that supposedly was dedicated to that area of life. There was the god of Mammon. He was the god, of course, that has to do with wealth and riches, material things. Remember, Jesus one time said, you cannot serve God and Mammon. He contrasted the two. And Mammon was the god given over to those who believe the answer was in riches. And the accumulation of riches and what it could give you and the material things and the pleasures and all that would give you. And another one, as I mentioned, was the god Molech. The worship of Molech was particularly horrible. Molech was a little god they would carve out of stone that had upturned arms like this. And they would get this little idol red hot in the fire. And then they would lay their babies, their living babies, in his arms and burn their babies alive. When you have a society that worships sex, unrestricted, not monogamous, not within marriage, but that worships sex and all that goes with that, then you come up with ways to deal with babies, don't you? And I think you know. There's application today. Indeed, all of this, there's application today. Oh, we don't call it. Look at that guy. He's worshiping Mammon. Oh, look at that guy there going after Ashtoreth. We don't say that. We don't have, people don't have little carved images on their mantle over the fireplace. Well, maybe some do, but I doubt it. Most don't. But the god, the little g, those gods are still very much around, and people do worship and serve them. You know that. This isn't a news flash to you. I can't believe the pastor is saying that. Of course, you know this. You know there are people who that's what they live for. They live for physical pleasure. They live for acquiring things. They live for sports. They live for intelligence. See, because everybody's got a god. No, I don't. Yeah, you do, because by this definition, a god is what you live for. The master passion of your life, that which gets you out of bed in the morning, that which you're all about, the top priority, that's your God. It may be you, your own self. It could be, like I say, your intelligence or what, call it that. power, fame. And these people who live to be famous, you know that. That's their God, isn't it? And again, we don't name them by the names they did in those days, but they're just as active today as then. All the gods of this world, and they're all broken cisterns. They won't fit that space, no matter how hard you push and try. For a moment, just fast forward to the New Testament with me. Perhaps you remember the story. It's about noon in a city called Sychar. Jesus is sitting alone by a well of water. The disciples had all gone into town to get some food for the group, and Jesus is sitting there. And pretty soon, a woman comes along out to the well to get water. As she's there, Jesus asks her for a drink of water. This kind of startles the woman because she's a Samaritan, and she says, well, how is it that you are talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Jews don't have anything to do with us. You guys think you're too good for us. You don't have anything to do with us. How is you even talking to me? Well, at that point, Jesus says to her, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. To this, she says, well, how are you going to get this water? The well's deep, and you don't have anything to draw from. So they have a little interaction. And Jesus then shares with her. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus, of course, here is not speaking about physical water. Now, when this interaction begins, she thinks that he is. But through a series of steps, he takes her from the physical to the spiritual, to her physical need to her spiritual need. He simply is using water and all as a metaphor for that which will satisfy our souls and that which will not. And he says, if you drink from the waters of this well, and what he means, if you drink from the waters of the wells of this world, you will thirst again. And she knew that. She had found the answers weren't in those things around her. Remember, at one point she said, well, I perceive you're a prophet and all. And Jesus said, at one point he says, well, why don't you meet your husband? And she goes, well, I'm not married. And he goes, you're right, you're not married. The guy you're living with, you're not married to, and you've had five husbands before this. And at that point, it got her attention. I perceive you're a prophet. Hey, I got to ask you something. And there's this interaction that takes place. But the point here this morning is, he sees her need, and he takes her to that which she really needed. It wasn't in relationships, wasn't in things around her. If you drink from the well of this world, it won't satisfy you. Only a relationship with Jesus, only from that well, only there will we have the real thirst of our hearts satisfied. In John 7, somewhat lengthy, but let's look at it. In John 7, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Although he's speaking ahead of time, for that which would happen once he died, was risen again, those who received would receive the Holy Spirit. But notice, again, he's using this metaphor. And God, if this is God, and he brings it up over and over again to try to drive home this point. Listen to Jesus' words carefully. If anyone thirsts, remember I began by saying, are you thirsty? Do you recognize you have a thirst? That we all continually have a thirst, not just physically, but spiritually. Do we recognize that? Now, if so, what does he say? If anyone thirsts, let him come to what? Now, this is important. Because this is where we start looking around us. And we go, well, I don't do like those pagan people do. Well, stop for a minute. If anyone thirsts, let him what? Does it say, let him come to religion? Let him come to a system of theological beliefs in the discourse of the ramification, the ramification. Is that what it says? No. He's talking about a personal relationship here. If anyone thirsts, let him come to what? Good works? A lot of us think that our relationship with him, if I'm good, then he'll love me. And if I'm bad, he doesn't. You know. Does it say, let him come to good works? Let him come to the church and put in a Saturday, pay me. I wouldn't mind if it's, no, I don't want to say that. But, you know, but let him come. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? I'd mind very much, of course. If anyone thirsts, let him what? Come to, now some of us think, well, maybe it's not good works, but it's, at least it's not being bad. A lot of us think our walk with God is, as long as I don't be bad. If I don't do bad things, don't look at bad things, don't say bad things, don't hang out with bad people, don't say bad words. It's all the don'ts, you know. Our walk with him is all don't. As long as I don't, then that's it. Is that what it tells us here? No. And we can keep putting all kinds of things in there because people try to. But it comes down to, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Come to me 24/7. Come to me continually. Let him come to me and drink. I don't have this. He who believes in me. Now this belief, let's be clear, this belief here is a heart belief. A cast everything upon belief. Trust in totally belief. I mean, there's a part in the Bible that says the demons believe and tremble, so we know it's not just a mental belief. It's not just mentally agreeing, oh yes, I believe in God. It's a heart surrender belief. But for those who do that, what does he say? If we'll cast everything on Jesus, what does he say here? What will happen? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Remember how in Jeremiah, the Lord God, Jehovah, had said, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So what do we begin to see here? God, the Father, is the fountain of living waters. How do I get access to that? Through Jesus. He connects me to this fountain of living waters. And what is the living water? But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Trinity active in this whole satisfying of my being and yours. The whole Trinity right there. God the Father, the source, the fountain. Jesus is how we get connected. And now living water itself flowing into my life, the Holy Spirit. This he spoke, it said, concerning the Spirit. You got to start there. You got to know him. You got to receive him as Savior. That's how you get connected to the fountain of living waters. If you haven't done that, then of course you're going to look around you. And I can't blame you for looking around you because you're heart thirsty and you're trying to find something. But God in his love is telling you, you're not going to find it out there. It will not meet your need. It's only in him. Not in churchianity or religion, but in a close fellowship with him. But if we will do that, then he promises these things to us. So you got to start there. You got to receive Christ as Savior. But now I want you to look at something. Go back to the beginning of our chapter 2 in Jeremiah this morning. Remember how we're looking at chapter 2? Go all the way back to the beginning here for just a moment. As the second chapter of Jeremiah opens up, listen to what the Lord says. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you. The kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. What's he saying here? In essence, he's saying, do you remember how it used to be? Because I remember your youth. I remember your betrothal, the love of your betrothal, when you said, I love you, and we were walking like that. He goes, I remember how it used to be between us. I can't help but think of so many. I do a certain amount of marriage counseling, and I work with a lot of couples. And so often when a marriage isn't going well, what do you often hear people say, particularly for whatever reason, a lot of times you hear women say this, and they'll say what? I remember how it used to be. I remember how when we first dated and when we first were married, how you paid attention to me and you couldn't wait to be with me and we hung on each other's words and all those things. We'd call and during break time and all those things. Remember how it used to be between us. And that's what the Lord's saying here. He goes, I remember how it used to be. Those early times when there was tenderness and you were so in love and receiving my love. But they left it. They drifted off. And so in love this morning, I ask you, believer, how about you? We've covered the first step. You have to receive Christ as Savior. If you haven't done that, that's how you connect to that fountain of living water. But let's face it, it is possible to plug up the pipeline. It's possible to grieve the Spirit. It's possible to drift off, to backslide, whatever term you want to use. You know that. Did there used to be sweet times between you and the Lord? But it's past tense. Times when you couldn't wait to spend time with Him. When you're so excited about your relationship with Him and just His grace and mercy was so fresh and you just almost couldn't believe that He would love you and forgive you. And you were so excited about that. You stayed right there in fellowship with Him. Remember when you just couldn't wait to go to church and be with the other believers and study God's Word and how you dig into it on your own and those times of prayer when it wasn't all formal. It was just you talking to Him and sitting before Him and enjoying His love. But has it grown cold? Have you settled into a rut? That's the start. To forsake me. When you forsake me, meaning as God speaks, the forsaking me of the fountain of living waters, be careful. That next step, trying to dig out cisterns, is right around the corner. You got to receive Jesus to connect the source of living water, but you got to be careful you don't find yourself neglecting that source, drifting off from it. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation, I'll just sum it up. Remember, they were a church that had all the actions. They were doing everything right on the outside. But Jesus said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You're doing everything right. You have the do's and the don'ts down. And he said, I can't take you to fault for that, really. But I have this against you. You've gotten away from what it was supposed to be about all along. You've gotten away from it. You don't enjoy, really, why I died for you. This close communion that you can have those needs met and have fellowship with me. And doesn't that sound a whole lot like our Jeremiah passage, really? He says, don't you remember what I remember what it used to be like with you. But now you've forsaken me. You're looking around you. What's God's remedy? The next verse, Revelation 2:5. Remember. Remember how he said before, opening words there, Jeremiah 2? I remember you. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Remember what it used to be like. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. God's remedy, when you drift, when you get away, when you fall away from his first love, a three-step process. You have to give a whole bunch of money to the church. You've got to crawl over glass, broken glass, for 10 miles and go for 10 years and prove you deserve it. I know, but hey, trying to make sure we're all paying attention. What do you do? Remember where you've fallen from. First things, remember what it used to be like. And do what?
Repent.
Repent. It means turn around. Go new direction. Stop going to those old wells. They're broken anyway. Stop looking around you. When do we learn? Not there. So remember what it used to be like. Get a hunger going again, a thirst. Turn around and what? And do the first works. That means what? Get back to basics. Are you too encumbered? Are you so busy doing that you've lost being? Being his and being with him? Are you so full of stress and striving and everything else that the relationship's taking the back seat or the trunk or whatever? He says, remember what we used to be like now and come back, turn around, and let's get back to basics. Do those first works of sitting close and soaking in his mercy and his grace and all. Just get back to basics. Get back to him. Well, it's a pretty straightforward passage, isn't it? Our text this morning, Jeremiah, is pretty straightforward. And so I ask you, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied, or would you be willing to admit, no, I'm not. And if I look close, I can see it's because of where I'm looking. I didn't say there's not a place for some of those things in our life in their proper place. There's nothing wrong with generating an income to provide for your family. Nothing wrong for being interested in sports and hobbies. Or all those other things, but that's not what happens. Most time what happens for people is they start asking them to be something God never designed them to be. They start looking to those things to meet needs they're not going to meet. And they become gods in that way. They become top priority, what we really live for. Oh, we say one thing, but reality is this is what drives us. And yet we're thirsty. Thirsty of soul, thirsty of heart. Are you satisfied? If not, then I ask you to be honest before God and let him show you. What are you drinking from? What are you looking to? What are you really all about? Have you been trying to drink from the broken cisterns of this world? Then it simply comes down to this. I got good news. God has better. He's not down on you. He loves you. And in his love, he's saying, I got some living water. Come on, let's get to cooking. First, receive. And then if you have received but you drifted off, get back. Get back. What's that old saying? Get under the spout where the glory comes out. Get right there and stay there. Living water. Living water, that's an expression in the Bible that in those days in that culture, living water was flowing water, fresh water. That was, stick your face down that stream and get a good drink. And that's the idea, that which really satisfies. As we come, he gives. No other requirements. As we come, he gives. Now, we've got to stay right there. It says in Jude, keep yourself in the love of God. That's our part. Just keep yourself right there. And if we'll stay right there in close fellowship with him, we'll begin to experience once again the flowing of living water. So I invite you this morning, have you received? You need to. Do you know him but you drifted off? Have you let things plug up the pipeline between you and God? It's a very sad thing to see a believer drinking from the cisterns, the broken cisterns of this world. God says, look around. Have you ever seen such a thing? And he calls them, get back. Let him cause you this morning to have and to know his living water. And let it again flow as he designed it to in your life. Let's stand. The worship team's coming up, and as they do, I want to encourage you. It seems to me like this is the kind of thing that potentially should speak to some of our hearts. But the danger is we'll go, oh, that was interesting. I'll have to consider it. And off we go again, looking around at those broken cisterns. This morning, do you need to come to Jesus? There'll be prayer partners here by the prayer room. Come find a prayer partner and let them know you want to begin that journey. Are you a believer, but you've gotten something in the way? The pipeline's plugged up. You know it. You're dried up. And reality is, you know, you've been looking around. You've been trying to drink out of on the horizontal instead of looking up again. Come get prayer about that. And then let's each day, begin each day. As I said, 24/7, looking up, stand right there. Those who believe in me, come to me, abide in me, they're the ones. That's all I ask. Be open, be hungry, be thirsty, and look up and watch what he does. Father, we are just in awe of your love. That you would pursue us the way you do, and just your obvious heart here, how you hurt when you see us trying to get our hearts satisfied through things and won't do it. So, Lord, we look to you. Help us, Lord. Lord, I pray you'll draw each one this morning that needs to do business with you on this. And for all of us, I pray each day, Lord, you'll find us right there, Lord. Close, looking up, receiving all you have, just letting your living waters flow. But, Lord, the awesome thing is we get to have our hearts, our souls satisfied by you. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, draw me close and long to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close and long to you. For I desire to worship and obey. Jesus, draw me close and long to you. To worship and obey.